Lord God, help us. I thank you, Lord. We're seeing the Word taking on flesh and blood, and I appreciate that. I appreciate that, Lord, so much. And I pray, Lord, you bless the young people, Lord. Bless them and keep them on target, and don't let them get off. But boy, if this many kids did what they're portraying, it would change the world. It would change the world. It only took 12 apostles. So, Lord, we need to hear what you're saying tonight. I pray it'll be clear. I pray our perception will be clear. Help us, Lord. We trust in you. Let everyone on the grounds get something from Jesus tonight. It will help them, I pray, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember Matthew 13. I think I've preached on this enough that most of you are acquainted with the fact that you can have. There's the first group here, it ever germinated. So a lot of people hear the word on the television, radio, and never, the ground is not susceptible to germination. And then another group, if you'll notice, in the second group, it fell on rocky places. It didn't have much soil. It sprang quickly, but the soil was shallow. Have you met the other Filipino people that have come? Connie's sister, you know them, or... But what I want to call your attention to, this some fell on verse 5, where Matthew 13, 5, fell on rocky places where it sprang up quickly. How many see that? Does everybody see that? How come? Hey, Shannon, what are you doing? Give me the business. Don't you see it? Oh, she's a typical female, a tease. All right. That's all right. I can live with that. But here's the place. That seed of the kingdom, which is from God, actually had germinated, sprang up, and then died. See, that's against the Christian teaching of today, that once you accept Christ, that's it for eternity, no matter what you do. I don't know what it says here. It says that it germinated, it sprang up, and then it died because it never went deep enough. See, it never went deep enough. I've seen that in my Christian life. I've seen people come and go. That's a shame, because that seed is divine, and it can die. People, you know, the analogy that's used sounds right, but it's faulty. They say, if you were born, how can you be unborn? Has anybody ever heard that? Born, how can you be unborn? It's easy. Babies do it every day. They're born and then they die. That's happening to some babies right now, somewhere in the world. So that, what kind of an analogy is that? Once a thing is born, it can never die. It certainly can die. Okay, let's go up to the next one. That's the ones that didn't get. Now we're going to come to Lloyd's ground, if we ever get there. There it is. What are you doing, Lloyd? Well, that's all right. He's all right. That's all right. You're all right. We got the rocky ground. And then some fell among thorns. And that's what Lloyd was talking about, distractions. Distractions. And I'm not going to preach about games. Honestly, I'm not. Electronic games, I could not care less. I did not come down from the Bay Area to rant and rave about electronic games. So it's anything that distracts you, as Lloyd said, cause the seed to die. I've seen people like that. One time they had life in them. Next time you saw there's no life. You can feel life. Eternal life is a real thing. And if you're spiritually sensitive, you can feel it in people. You may have noticed that. Didn't recognize what it was. But you can. And when it dies, you can feel that too. And you can see the death. I can see death in people that are not saved. I can see they're like walking dead people. You can see the death. No matter how vibrant and talented a person is, if they're not, don't have Christ in them, you can see it if you're spiritually inclined. Now, Okay, so one never germinated because the ground was too hard. One, it never went deep enough, and so it choked out and died. The third group got this Lloyd's distractions going, and they choked it out. They used to pray, and now there was no pray because they had something going. And I won't say video games. I'm not saying that, all right? I'm not saying that. Maybe they were surfing the net. It could be. And so instead of praying, they were surfing the net. Well, what happened? It died. And the thing about it is, and I've noticed this, the way Satan works, you never know when it's dying. You still feel the same. And then one day he turns on you. And you realize it's gone. And you talk about terror when you think it may never come back. And you have no guarantee that it will. That is a terrifying feeling. I saw a woman one time in Fremont weeping at the altar because she'd lost the joy of her salvation. That was one frantic girl. And another fellow that I told you about outside of a meeting when I was going in to preach, he's saying, I can't sweat, I can't sweat. This man was probably 40 years old. He'd been an active Christian doing missionary work in Mexico. And he turned away from the Lord and he is in a horrible shape. He says, I can't sweat. Well, I do, I can't sweat. Isn't that peculiar? But he was in such spiritual trauma that he couldn't perspire. And I said, I don't know what to tell you, except every time the door is open, go in there, sit in the back, and just hope that the joy of your salvation will be restored to you. And I said, I can't guarantee anything. See, God is a person, and when you insult Him, He doesn't forget it. Once you insult God, He may bring you back, but you see, something has been harmed, just like when somebody that loves you a great deal and you insult that person, you know, something dies and you can't get it back. And so that can happen. Jesus is a person, not a formula. He's not a religious icon or anything. He is a person. He deals with you as a person, and He shows faithfulness and love and integrity, and He expects you to show faithfulness, love, and integrity. That's the truth. I've learned that in 63 years. All right. Now we come down to, and notice that of four kinds of ground, there was only one that produced any lasting fruit. Did you notice that? Well, all these people, there was only one, and it produced it in three levels, 100, 60, and 30. That doesn't mean that 30% of your personality is Christian and you have 70% of your Adamic nature. It's not a ratio. It's not a fraction. What it's saying is, like a farmer has an acre of ground and one brings forth 30 bushels and one brings forth 60, and another parcel of ground brings forth 100 bushels. It doesn't mean the parcel of ground that brought forth 30 brought forth 70% weeds. It doesn't mean that. It just has to do with the multiplying of the crop. So the 30, 60, and 100 are all on board. They're all love the Lord. And this three stages appears in many places. And I can give you a very simplified explanation of it that is kind of neat, and I'm afraid of neat things in the scriptural interpretation, but you can think of it this way. A person who has been saved and operates at that level for a while, and there's a lot of good Baptist people like that, and they love God, and they know they have a touch of God in their life and everything, and I could call that, for just the sake of analysis, a 30-fold experience with the Lord. You've reaped Christ to a 30-fold extent. The good people, honest, hardworking people. And then if you press on and have an experience with the Holy Spirit, sometimes this happens with people that are praying for gifts or whatever, or they want to speak in tongues or whatever. I don't want to make too much constraints on it. But they learn about the Spirit, and they learn to live in that milieu. And let me tell you something. When you go in a church, if you take two churches, same size, two nice pastors, everything the same, nice people, and one speaks in tongues, and one doesn't, you can feel the difference. That's just the difference. God is not a fool. And when He institutes something like tongues, He's got a deep purpose in it. And what it is for the first time, it gives that Baptist, it gives that Methodist a chance to do something that is not by natural talent. He moves into the realm, what I call a prophetic milieu, or the prophetic realm, where you're able to prophesy and you're just more aware of the Holy Spirit. Now, to say that isn't real is foolishness, because it is. And if you're spiritual at all and you go into a church where they speak in tongues and encourage it, you'll feel the difference. There's a difference in the worship. It's not the same. So that's a fait accompli. That's the truth. There's no use arguing about it. It's a fact. It's a fact, something you can feel. It's palpable. All right, now, when we come, there's a lot of people in the world today that have passed from the fundamental salvation experience to where they know the Spirit and they've been touched with the Spirit and they've prophesied and they've prayed for the sick and they've spoken in tongues and maybe they've had visions. There's an awful lot of people like that in the world today. You call them charismatic, call them Pentecostal. It doesn't matter. There's a lot of them, and it came about in the last century, in the 20th century, starting in the middle of the century, when David Duplessis went out to all of, he was invited to all the big denominations, and you had Lutherans speaking in tongues, and Episcopalians speaking in tongues, and Catholics speaking in tongues. God just used David Duplessis in that way. And so it is to this very day. And it's called a charismatic movement. Now, there is in the Bible and in different places this hundredfold experience, or you might call it a level of salvation or of redemption. Now, we haven't been there, and we don't know too much about it. I said, Lord, we need to know some indexes of it so we know when we're making progress. We need to know how to approach it. We need to know what it entails. Is it the same as basic salvation? No, but it's built on that. Is it the same as Pentecost? No, but it's built on that. It's a very real experience, just as real as getting saved or moving into the realm of the Spirit. This third realm, you could call it what you want to, kingdom, whatever. It has been known to deeper life teachers in the past. Madame Gayle has symptoms of this, and A.W. Tozer and Oswald Chambers. There haven't been many deeper life teachers. And some countries haven't produced any that we know of. I think England has produced two or three, and that's kind of a record. South America came up with a very famous one, whose name escapes me right now. And there have been others that have, I'll tell you, a famous one, and this man was an American, was A.B. Simpson, who founded the Christian Missionary Alliance. When you read his the words of his hymns, you see a man who has gone past the gifts. Once it was the gifts, now the giver, and so on. You can see it clearly in A.B. Simpson. But they have been few and far between. You picture it like a wagon train coming across from the East Coast to California. And that's the way the church has been, with all the poison water holes and the Indians and influenza and everything you can think of that happened when people migrated from New York and New Hampshire and so on their way through the Ohio Valley and then finally on to California. It was a very dangerous journey. And you can see, as God has moved the understanding of redemption from the time of the reformers, you can see this treacherous journey and the people that were murdered for no reason other than they didn't attend the Catholic Church. A lot of people, the Anabaptists were drowned, and some people were burned in their churches. And even in the early days of Pentecost, people were bombed out of their churches. Those filthy holy rollers across the tracks, mostly black people, poor people, speaking in tongues. And the other side of the tracks, they, as far as they are concerned, they are the filth. They weren't even worth talking about. That was no. That was as recently as 1910, 1915. We see now the Pentecostal churches, the big mega churches, the chandeliers, the stained glass windows. But Pentecost was born in a barn at Azusa Street, people sitting on rough logs and things. But that's the way God does. That was the move that went past the holiness teaching of the Nazarene church. Seymour of Azusa Street was a ex-Nazarene. These people paid a price. You pay a price every time you go forward, because the devil's there to fight that. Because what he's afraid of is we'll get to the place where Christ can come and take over the earth, and he considers the earth as his property. Well, that's what it's all about. And so I rejoice to see the young people, they're going to need that. We see this terrible thing of President Obama allowing people to show him with a crown of thorns to show he's the Messiah. Our country is going down so fast that you can scarcely believe it. So the young people are going to get the chance to show their stuff. And Brother Ellenwood used to say, we fought the battle and we got our badges, and you're getting your badges now, but you haven't fought the battle yet. And so the young people of this church, and I love every one of them, and they're going to show their stuff like they did tonight, but that's going to be put into practice where they grow up and they're put in jail for homeschooling their kids and other things, and they're going to have to just do like all the Christians have since the days of the Reformer. Die for your faith. Be ostracized for your faith. The Christians in the Roman Empire went underground. You can go there and visit the catacombs. The Huguenots were kicked out of France by the Catholics, and they lost their artisans, their skilled people. They went out because of the Pope and his attitude, the Huguenots, and so on and on it's been. But you see, our young people today were raised. I mean, it's perfectly acceptable to talk in tongues. It's not an issue anymore. That's not where the action is anymore. The action is this third realm. And it's here that people will draw the line. And it's here that people will not understand you. And it's here that you have to say, though none go with me, yet I will follow. And if you've got the stuff, you will. But if you don't, you'll give in to the opinions of people. And the fear of man brings a snare. And many a preacher has lost out with God because he was afraid of the opinions of the congregation or of the neighborhood. You have to be prepared to stand alone if you're going to go on to this third realm, this hundredfold. I don't know about you, but when I heard that it was there, it was in 1948. None of you, I don't think, were living at that time, were you? Was anybody in here? Were you living in 48, 3 years old? I was in Bible school. You know, old Brother Fullerton, and I heard it, And it resonated in me. I said, that's what I want. That's what I want. It's a gift of God. I really believe that. This 30, 60, and 100 fold. Now listen, I think half of it comes by predestination. God has predestined you to be at that level. And I think the other half of the coin is diligence. And we see that in the Apostle Paul in the third chapter of Philippians. He said, if I may grasp, now listen, that for which I have been grasped. So I know God grasped me in Bible school. Many of the students didn't go with Brother Fullerton, and denomination of the Bible school, as a result of his teaching, closed the Bible school. But there was one guy that came out of it anyway, and some of my other friends went here and there. They put out five of us, five veterans out of the Bible school, for standing with Brother Fullerton. Well, you know, once, if that grasping is upon you, and there's no problem with praying for it, and say, Lord, I would like to be grasped for 100-fold. I'd like to be grasped for that. And then, if that's in your heart, you'll never be content anymore with Pentecost. There's something inside us, I've got to have more of God. I've got to have more of God. I've got to overcome. I can't stand anything less than God's fire. I've got to live in that fire. Just some God does. But you have to match that. Paul says, if I may grasp that for which I have been grasped. See, it's a double thing. God grasps you and then you grasp God. I think many people have been called to the 100-fold experience and have never attained to it because they're not diligent enough. They let somebody steal their crown. Relative. Teacher. Somebody that talks out of it says, it isn't that hard. Come on. You know, it isn't that hard. Take it easy. Let me see. You've seen the picture back on the bulletin board, haven't you, of that Chinese hurdler? That's the normal Christian life. And that's what it takes to make the 100-fold. That's what it takes. Can it be done? Yes. But you know something, guys? There's people that have other goals. Mastering Bach on the piano. Clean and jerking 400 pounds. Running the 3-minute mile. Whatever it is, many times people devote their lives to those things. So it's not unusual for someone to have that desire and to give everything over to it. Olympic swimmers are like that. Runners. So the thing is, as Paul says, they do it to fight the air. You take that same determination and you apply it toward Christ. It takes the same zeal that it does. They run the 3-minute mile now. People broke it, Roger Bannister, and now I guess everybody in town is breaking it. So that's to say, the 2.5-minute mile. This is a challenge there, and someone will face it. So we're talking about now the one kind of ground that brought forth lasting kingdom growth and development. It's really Christ. It's some bring forth Christ to a 30-fold extent. Some bring forth Christ to 60, and some bring forth Christ to 100. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, that the day in which we live is for the 100. And after that will come the 60. And then the 30. And I think the 100 will help the 60s and the 30s. And having complete access to heaven and earth. And you would find that in the 8th chapter of the Song of Solomon. We have a little sister and so on. And what do we do with her? And then it gets down to the one who's has no strength at all. It says, we'll enclose her in boards of cedar. But it doesn't say who's going to do this. But then it says, but I was a tower. And That's the one. That's the hundredfold. So the invitation is today. But you have to make it. I don't mean you can't do anything else. I don't mean you can't get married and have 20 kids if you want to. I'm not saying what you're going to do. You can go and get and do postdoctoral work at a university, or you can go and become a master plumber. You do whatever you want to, but the one thing that must be central is knowing each day that you're in the perfect will of Christ and that you're growing according to His will. And that must be central, and everything must take second place to that. And you'll be so glad someday, because we're dealing with eternal things here, and they're real. All right, let's turn to the third chapter of Philippians. We'll start the 8th verse. These are real things. And Audrey, you were right. That's what it does say in the 3rd chapter of Philippians. He says, if you be otherwise minded, God will reveal this to you. I didn't realize that was in there like that. There are some people that are having a hard time believing what I'm teaching. And Paul says, okay, it's okay. God will reveal it to you. That's a nice attitude to take. Then we don't get angry with people or frustrated or irritated. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. What is he referring to that he accounts loss? His accomplishments in religion. Remember I said this morning, where Matt Redman says, how do you say that, Stan? I'm sorry for the thing I've made it. That's what Paul's talking about, religion. Religion. He was very accomplished in religion. And he said, I consider it a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. You would think that Paul, by this time in his life, after the churches being started and the epistles being written, he hadn't come to the end yet. The end of Paul's life is described in 2 Timothy. That's the final epistle. But he'd done an awful lot. And he's still trying to know Christ. You know, you might know somebody and they say, hey, do you know Jack Smith? Yeah, I know him. But there may be someone that knows him way better than you do, because they've been with him in tough times and good times, and they've heard his failures, they've heard his successes, they've heard his doubts and fears, they've heard his ambitions. Well, they know Jack Smith a lot more maybe than you do. Does that make sense? That's what Paul is saying. I want to know this guy. I want to know this guy. I just don't want to say, oh, I accepted Christ, now I'm saved and going to heaven. I want to know the man. And you can know him. Just like you've come to know anybody. Walking with him each day, talking with him each day, hearing the things he has to say. Oh, yeah, he talks. And see, Christ doesn't know everything. I'm sorry, guys. But he doesn't know everything. He has to wait for the Father to tell him. Maybe, remember what he said to the mother of James and John? I don't know who's going to sit on my right hand and my left. That's my Father's business. You remember the beginning of the book of Revelation, where it says the revelation that God gave to Jesus. The reason that Jesus was able to give the revelation to John was because God had given it to Jesus. If that weren't true, we could never really be a brother of Christ. If the Trinity was accurate and Christ was just another manifestation of the one God, he wouldn't be the brother that I have. Jesus and I talk in the vernacular. I hope it's Jesus I'm talking to. I believe it is, from the way things have happened. You know, hey man, look at this. What am I going to do now? I don't say, oh, almighty, omniscient, omnipresent, God exalted above the highest angel, will you now look down upon your unworthy servant and give me a morsel of wisdom that I may survive? I don't talk to the Lord like that. Man, that's no brother. And it says in Romans 8:30, we're called to be the brothers of Christ. Well, you don't talk to your brother like that. I mean, because most people don't. And I know their sisters don't. That right, Shannon? You don't talk to Vi like that, do you? Oh, omniscient Vi. I am unworthy. But Vi, you are worthy. No, I doubt that very much. And so the Bible says Christ is my brother. So I talk to him like he's my brother. And I know he's the king of everything. I realize that. I don't take advantage of the fact that he has permitted me to be his brother. I don't presume on that. I talk to him like a brother. And I know he's way more exalted than I am. But he has chosen. Let me put it this way. He wants brothers. Yes. It's for his pleasure that I knock off all this King James English. You know, hey, dude, what's going on? Yeah, I'm serious. Try talking to the Lord that way and see. He won't be offended. He wants you to love him and talk to him and not hold him off. You know, here, we've got this icon. They come in and bow. Oh, thou mighty Christ. Yeah, I don't want that. There's no fellowship there. Can I dare say this? God created the whole thing to have fun. Not to hold himself up there where nobody can touch him. He loves babies, puppies, kitties. That's why he created them. The disciples had a problem, and the little kids were trying to press in. Get out of here, kids. Get out of here. This is an ecclesiastical congregation. Split. And Jesus said, let them come. Picked them up, hugged them, kissed them. And this is the kingdom. Ah. Let us build 3 Bible schools. That's the problem with religion. It takes us away from Jesus. That I may know him. Is there anybody you want to know badly? You'd really like to know him. How would you approach that? Probably want to talk to them while you could, wouldn't you? You'd probably want them to notice you, wouldn't you? Kind of like them to call you by your first name. Wee! He knows me. Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, the next part is very negative, so I know everybody will have weepers. For whose sake I have lost all things. Oh, Paul. Oh, you're breaking my heart. What did you lose? Grandchildren? My rocker back in Tarsus? My slippers? My television? And he says, boo-hoo. He says, I consider them rubbish. What? Paul, don't throw the good stuff away. It's rubbish. What's in the rubbish? I will not talk about electronic games. All right, I'm not going to. I promised you that I would not do that. Boy, I break my promise all the time. All right. Why does he count him with rubbish? I have no idea. What does it say up there? Why does he count him rubbish? But doesn't he have Christ? I mean, he's founded churches, he's written the Bible. How come he hasn't gained Christ by this time? Christ must be playing hard to get. Mark Overton's favorite verse is, O God of Israel, thou hidest thyself. There's a lot of truth in that. Where is he? Has anybody seen God? Hey, God, you're needed. You know a funny thing? God says when you go to war, blow the trumpet so that God will remember. Now imagine, you go to war and God isn't even aware of it. So you got to blow a trumpet so God was, oh, yeah, they're in a battle. That's a little far out. But it's what the Bible says. Well, how can that be? It's because it's a two-way street. You want to know God, you've got to approach God. You've got to keep telling God about it. Well, I'm too busy. Well, that's your problem. You want to know God, boy, you've got to get on it 24/7. And, of course, you have to grow into that. I realize that. I set standards so high I can't reach them myself. And that's pretty stupid. And be found in him. Now, this next verse is mutilated by our current scholars. And this is the way they mutilate it. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through Christ, through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Now, this is how they mutilate it. They say, see, you don't have to live righteously. It's all by faith in Christ, meaning that you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, rose the third day, and blah, 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 on the statement of faith. And because you believe all this, you don't have to live righteously. That's what they get out of verse 9. What they forget is that it says, a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. They don't include that. You see, we're Gentiles. And the idea of the law of Moses doesn't impact on us. Because we were never under it. And so, when Paul speaks of righteousness not from the law, we don't know what he's talking about because we never tried to attain righteousness by the law. There's no Jews in here, are there? The Jews try to get righteousness by the law. So Gentiles read this and they say, a righteousness of my own, and then they say, therefore, you don't have to live righteously, just believe in Christ. Now, notice that, will you? It's an error that is so monumental, if I didn't believe in God, I would despair. It doesn't seem possible in my lifetime that this understanding, that this is not what Paul meant, will never get into the minds of evangelical people. Now, let me explain to you what he means here. He means that I'm not going to try to get righteousness by going back, keeping circumcision, keeping the Sabbath day, keeping the feast days, keeping the laws of leprosy, keeping the laws of usury. I'm not going to try to go back and get righteousness by doing that. What I am going to do is press into Christ. And because I have abandoned that which I believed in all my life, the law, I have to trust that my pressing into Christ, God will count as righteousness without the law entering in. Do you see the difference? No. I've got about 820 tracts on the internet trying to explain this simple thing. When Paul says we're saved by grace and not by works, what he is talking about is the works of the law of Moses. He's not talking about godly behavior. Are we saved by behaving godly apart from Christ? No. We do godly behavior because we're pressing into Christ, which always produces godly behavior. Because without godly behavior, there is no salvation. Because salvation is the move from sin to righteous behavior. Did you hear me say, I'll never yell again, never yell. To me, that is so clear. I used to become so angry. I say, God, people are willfully ignorant. They hear it and they willfully refuse to accept the simple logic of it. The contrast is not between grace and godly behavior. It's between grace and the law of Moses. And that's what it says in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. For the law was given by Moses, but grace came by Jesus Christ. The contrast is between the law and faith in Christ, not faith about Christ, not doctrinal faith, but the faith which presses in to know Him every day. And the person that does that, God counts as righteousness, and he doesn't have to be circumcised, and he doesn't have to keep the law. He's righteous because he's obedient. Righteousness and life always come from obedience. And at one time, to be obedient, you had to obey the laws of Moses. Now, to be righteous, you have to obey where the Lord leads you every day. You have to be in contact with Jesus. That's what Paul is talking about, that I may know Him. Now, guys, if you could ever explain that to your generation, you'll do wonders. I have not been successful. People simply, the idea of grace that came really as a reaction by the Reformers to the works of the Catholic Church, when they threw that out, they threw out everything. And so the idea of grace being an apology for our behavior is so entrenched in Christian thinking, they cannot hear what I'm saying. That grace is not God's way of having fellowship with sinners. If it were, God is defeated. He can't make man in His image. He's decided to join them. He couldn't do it, so He's going to join them. It's probably the greatest misunderstanding of any area of inquiry in the history of the world. Is that what I just told you? Yes, Mark.
I think the key there is, what is faith?
Yes, it depends on what is faith. Absolutely. The key is the definition of faith. And faith is defined by Paul's other words in here. The pursuit of Christ. As distinguished from mental understanding. Denominations have what they call a statement of faith. And it will usually include the virgin birth, the resurrection on the third day, the return of Christ, physical return of Christ, the born-again experience, and then it'll have tithing and a few other things. And that is called the statement of faith, capital T-S, small o-F, capital F. The statement of faith. If you believe that statement of faith, you're saved and part of the denomination. And that is not faith. There's not one, I want to say gram, there's not one electron, there's not one meson, there's nothing of faith in that. It's not faith. But that's what American people are living on and believe is faith. If I will just believe that statement of faith, then I'm saved and I can join the church. And it's not faith at all. You can't make a statement of faith. You demonstrate your faith by what you do with Jesus. And Paul here in this chapter, by his actions, tells you what faith is. It's laying aside everything and pursuing a person. I remember reading one time about a guy was wrestling with God, and he said to Jesus, "I don't believe you were born of a virgin." And Jesus said, "Well, I was, but I gladly receive those that don't believe it." It just is not where the action is. You could not believe that Jesus was born of a virgin and yet make Him the center of your life, and you'd have faith, the faith that brings eternal life, even though you didn't believe Jesus was born of a virgin. try to tell that to the average Christian. Oh, man. I've done my best, I swear. I spent my adult life writing what is obviously so clear. All right. The righteousness that comes from God, verse 9, from God and is by faith, is the life that counts everything else as rubbish. Not the person that reads the statement of faith and signs it. Does that make sense? I don't know there. Shannon looks kind of doubtful. He's giving me a fish eye. Now look what he says in verse 10. He explains faith. I want to know Christ. Not about him. Not the historical Christ. But the one that's alive right now. He didn't say, I want to know about Christ, so I'm going to buy a whole bunch what do you call them? I can't even remember what they're called now. Yeah, commentaries. And the power of his resurrection. Had nothing to do with a statement of faith. This is a statement of faith right here. But you got to do it. You know, believing it. Oh, yes, I believe that Paul said that. I didn't do anything. And the fellowship of his sharing in his sufferings. Well, that, I'm not going to push that. I mean, you all look worried as it is. Becoming like him in his death. Oh. But, you know, that's the only way to life. If you keep your... Let me tell you something. This old man Thompson talking, all right? If you preserve your Adamic life and make your Christianity kind of superficial, you know, just do so it doesn't make quite that many demands on you. Cheer up, Dimitri. I'm not talking about electronic games. I'm not even talking about it. He's worried. I'm going to take something else away from him. All right. What was I talking about anyway? I saw Dimitri in my just I'll blame him. If you cultivate your natural man and give your Christianity a kind of a spit and polish, you know, enough so your parents don't get on your back, but really your heart's not there. It's on your girlfriend or something. You know what your life's going to be like? It's going to be like the rest of us adults. One stinking problem after another. If it isn't the bills, it's the kids, and if it isn't the kids, it's the neighbors, and if it isn't the neighbors, it's the president or the governor. There's always something to fret about and ruin your peace with. So when he says to die and to share the sufferings of Christ, he means that this level of living dies, and in its place is the life of God. And the life of God is love, joy, and peace. So it's a trade-off. You either maintain your Adamic life, nourish it, give way to it, and live like the rest of the Americans, which soon are going to be facing immense problems, not just the swine flu. I don't know what, but the Lord told me that he's going to take millions of Americans into the spirit world. He didn't say how soon. And I better get busy in writing about the things I know about the spirit world so people will not be panicked about dying or if a child dies. So the child won't be panicked if their parent dies because there's going to be a lot of death in our country. Yeah, he told me that on a Sunday morning when I was praying in my office. He says, you get that book about God's wonderful world and get that out. I want it out because millions of Americans are going to be brought into the spirit world. 2 days later, I got a contract in the mail from a publisher. Now think about that. That's what you call the rooster crowing. That means God has spoken. So the purpose of my book is so people... Well, let me put it this way. Yvonne Palm read it to her boys, and you know what their reaction was? Mom, I want to die and go to heaven. That's the purpose of the book. So people will realize that unless you're a wicked person, you know, to go with the demons, you have to be demonic. Unless, if you're a decent person, life in the spirit world is much to be preferred to life on this earth. Much to be preferred. And that's what I'm getting across in my book. Now, you can't reject Christ and just be a good person. But most people in the world have never heard of Christ. So what God requires of them is to be decent. Go by your conscience. Well, Peter said when he went into the house of Cornelius, I know now that God accepts every person that fears God and practices righteousness. God wants decent people. Does that make sense to you? You know, a lot of Christians are not decent. Did you know that? They're not decent. They're not even decent. That's why when Jesus came to the religious leaders, he said, you're of your father, the devil. They're the leaders of Judaism. A lot of Christians are of their father, the devil. Religion does that. The thing is to know Jesus, not religion, Jesus. Tony and Russ can tell you about the Christians they deal with in their business. You can't trust them. They don't pay their bills. They lie, cheat, steal. Oh, but I'm going to heaven because I said Jesus. Oh, no, they're not. They're going where liars and cheaters and thieves are. That's where they're going. That's where they belong. That's where they're going. It's as simple as that. You can't fool God with religion. You have to, you know, Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Forgive your enemies. Rejoice when you're persecuted. Be pure of heart. This is big with God. We made a religion that says you don't have to do that because you're saved by grace. Can you imagine the incomprehensible stupidity of that? It's as though God, the God of the Old Testament, who always, long before the law, always blessed people for obedience. Noah, Abraham, they were blessed for obedience. It's never been different. The law didn't change that. And the new covenant doesn't change that. To obey better than the fat of rams, better than all religion, is to obey God. Can you imagine Peter? Now, I said this morning, Carol. I'll say it again for your sake. Here's old Peter. Well, he was not a teacher. He was not an academician. He was not a scholar. He was a fisherman. And they smell bad. If you haven't been around fishermen, they just smell. Someone said, old fishermen never die. They just smell that way. Well, I was born in Maine, and I know what fishermen smell like and what it smells like when you're around where they're fishing or lobstermen or trolling for oysters or whatever. And that's what Peter was. He's not a scholar like Paul. He'd been trained all his life. Peter, if you ever eat pork, you're going to get kicked out of this house because you're a rebel against God. Never eat what's unclean. Never eat crab meat. Never eat any fish that doesn't have scales. Don't do those things, Peter. And he's trained up. I mean, this is part of who Peter is. You don't eat pork. You don't eat bacon. You don't eat ham. You don't do that. God said, you break my laws, you'll die. So he's in his house, and he has a dream, and here comes pigs and everything you can think of down in a sheet. And God says, rise, Peter, and eat. Oh, Lord, nothing unclean has ever come into my mouth. Three times. And then there came a knock on the door. And three men were there. waiting to take him to the house of Cornelius. Russ, can you imagine the mental turmoil of that man as they were walking to the house of Cornelius? God, is this you? But God, I can't eat these things. And what did God say? What God has cleansed, do not call unclean. What did he have to go on? The invisible God. He doesn't often bring people into these situations, but imagine when he spoke to Abraham and said, take your son, 12 years old, offer him for a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. What was he to tell Sarah? Sarah didn't get any revelation. They'd waited 25 years for him to be born. What are you to, Jason? What would you have done? Abraham at that time was 100 years old. Over 100 years old. 112 years old. The old guy should have been retired. And instead here God puts on him an impossible thing, Russ. If he'd went downtown to the synagogue, they'd say, that's not God. God does not talk to you about your son that you're going to offer him for a burnt offering. So go home and take a cold shower. If he'd have asked the opinion of the rabbi, of course, there were no rabbis then. That was before the law. That's what he would have heard. It's dangerous. Don't ever think that the Christian journey is not dangerous. It is. He didn't know whether that was God or not. But it was real enough to him. He figured, I'd better obey. Noah out in his backyard building a boat and all the neighbors laughing at him. It takes something to serve God. It takes guts. It takes courage. Because you're dealing with the invisible. Maybe I'm wrong. What am I doing? I've got a knife in my hand. Here's my son. Am I hearing from you, Lord? And Peter, I've never eaten pork in my life. And now God is saying, I've changed. It's hard. It's not easy to follow God. It wasn't easy for Paul to get up and preach. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to keep the Sabbath. You don't have to do these things. The law is over. Now you just put your faith in this carpenter's son. That's Christianity. That's the real stuff. There comes changes. God doesn't change. But there comes advancements in the plan of redemption. And we're at one today. And God's people are like this back and forth. I can't believe that. He wouldn't require of me to surrender everything I've known and just plunge ahead into the darkness. Is that God? I don't know. One guy in the book of Revelation was called Antipas. Which means against everybody. Though none get with me, yet I will follow. So someday there won't be 11 other kids marching with you. There'll be just you. And maybe a judge and a lawyer. What is it you believe? Like they did Miss America. Did you read about that? Miss America, she was in line for the crown. She's Miss California. She was in the line for the crown of Miss America. And this homosexual judge, such wickedness, to put a homosexual judge to judge young ladies. You believe it? And he had to trot out his filth. Do you believe in gay marriage? And this girl said, no. And it cost her the crown. She's the first runner-up. And they asked the judge afterward, is that why she lost it? He said, yep. And then he called her the filthiest names you could think of. Even 10 years ago, that would not have happened. Even 10 years ago. That's how far down we've come. And this girl said, it's what I believe. She was polled afterward on a talk show. She says, it's what I believe. And I said what I believe. I stood up for my God. So there are people like that. Beautiful girl, about 20 years old. Stood up for her God. Can you do it? Easier to march in church. That's a start. But there's real issues today when they're putting a crown of thorns on the president's head and implying that he's the Messiah. I don't know how long God, I asked God, I said, do you permit that? He said, yeah, I've got to do something to wake up the church. That's what he said to me. I've got to wake up the church. God said, I've got to wake up the church. Because when Herod did that, you know, and he didn't deny it, he was smitten right there, bang. God said, I've got to wake up my church. So kids, you're how? What's your average age? About 19? Add them all together, 20. Don't ask Shannon. Never ask a woman her age. Never. She'll tell you 15 going on 14. Where are you going to be? I'm 60 years older than you are. Where are you going to be in 60 years? Are you going to stand? Are you going to say what the truth is no matter what it costs? How wonderful to have an ideal set before you so you don't slop around with the rest of the kids who don't know up from down. They don't know whether they're afoot or horseback, have no real goal in life, and pretty soon they're led away by somebody into some kind of sin. But you've got a goal. You've got an ideal. I want to know him. I want to know him in a hundredfold way. I want the best that God has. I want the best that God has. Can you say that? I'm not going to ask you to say it, and I don't want to push you, embarrass you, but that's what you have to say when you get alone where nobody can hear you except God. I want the best that God has. And when you say that, God will take you at your word, and the scribes will write it down, and God will never forget that. And he'll deal with you accordingly. So don't say it unless you mean it. I mean it. I meant it in 1948. I mean it now. I want the best that God has, and whatever it costs is nothing compared with the glory of God in Christ. Shall we stand? Boy, I got wound up tonight. I had declared I'm not yelling anymore. Let Lisa do the yelling. And listen, I think I'd learn. Oh, Lord, I get excited, Lord, when I begin to think about your kingdom and I begin to think about the stuff that's preached. And yet I know that no one can know anything unless you give the knowledge to him. So I pray, Lord, that across the United States there will come an understanding of your word and of the new covenant and what grace really is and what it isn't. Jesus, I've done my best. With your help, you've motivated me to write, and you've made it clear. Now, God, I'll be held accountable for that, and I know it. But to this point, I've done what you've told me. I've done the best I can, Lord. So I pray that many will be raised up. You said the Lord gave the word. Great were the company that published it. And so, Lord, I pray that before too long, it will be common coin in the Christians in America. That grace is not what we thought it was. It's God's means of enabling us to do his will. Jesus, that simple thing. Help, Lord, and give understanding to those of us here, those of us who will hear on the tape or the TV. Give us understanding, I pray, in Jesus' name. And now, Lord, keep us safe on the highway. Bring us home, good night's sleep, wake in the morning, ready to do your will, Lord. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,
amen.
And everyone got
amen.